Amen. Thank you, worship team. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word this morning. Father God, as we reflect on those words and as we will take communion together later, it is something we talk about a lot and something we can never talk about enough. Something we struggle to understand, and God, something we desire to understand more and more deeply every single day. What your sacrifice really meant for us, what the cost of our sin really was, and how deeply you desired that relationship with us, that freedom for us, that life for us. So God, as we turn to your word now this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand that. In the passage that we're going to dig into and the things we talk about, God, help us to see our sin a little more clearly, the forgiveness and hope that you offer a little more clearly, and experience your love and relationship a little more deeply. God, we just ask that you would speak this morning and draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was a wonderful place to lead us to this morning. As we kind of continue in our sermon series, we're walking through a year with Jesus and trying to understand a little bit of his training for his disciples, the time that he spent with his disciples and what he was trying to do with them. He was doing a lot of things. Jesus was a pretty amazing guy. If you haven't met him, he's pretty interesting, and he did some pretty cool things. So I'd encourage you, maybe pick up a Bible and read through it a little bit and get to know him a little bit. But if you're already familiar, you know that. He was a pretty fascinating person, and he was doing a lot of different things all the time, and everything he said meant 100 things. And he was talking to different people at the same time, and each of them were hearing what they needed to hear from God or not hearing what they needed to hear from God. But he was working with his disciples, ultimately trying to prepare them, because he knew that his ministry wasn't going to be very long. Jesus knew from the very beginning that he had a very short time on this earth, and he had some very specific things that he wanted to accomplish with his disciples as he prepared them, because he was getting ready for the church to come. Jesus was here, and ultimately his sacrifice brings us life and hope and everything that we truly need, but he was preparing the church. He's preparing them for his spirit to come and continue on the work that he was doing. And he wanted them to understand the kingdom of God in ways that they needed to in order to be able to do the work that he was talking about. He talked about the kingdom of God a lot, and he talked about it in a lot of different ways, trying to get them to understand what it was that Jesus was bringing. What was he doing? And as we look at this story, as we look at who Jesus was and what he was doing, we really have to understand the world that he was stepping into. Because it makes a huge difference for how we understand what he was doing and the impact that he was having. It's easy for us to look at the Jewish people in the New Testament, and the Pharisees in particular. We really get on those guys' case. And it's easy for us to kind of get frustrated with them and to look down on them. They're so legalistic. They're so self-righteous. How could they miss so much of what God was trying to show them? How could they miss so much of what he was trying to do through them, as though we would have gotten it right? I don't know. But what was their world? Picture it. God's chosen people had been living under foreign rule for hundreds of years. It's a very long time. Longer than I've been alive, even. God's chosen people have been living under foreign rule for hundreds of years, all the way back to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel in the line said, like, that's how far back we're going here. And then Persia under Xerxes and Cyrus and so many others. And then you had the Greeks under Alexander the Great sweeping through the whole area. And finally Rome comes in and begins to do things there. They had been controlled and conquered for generation after generation by nations and cultures that were strict and overbearing, and trying to destroy culture and religion and changing people to suit their needs. They'd done it to hundreds of cultures and people groups, these big, massive nations that had come through. But this stubborn little chunk of land would not yield. They held on to their culture, their traditions, generation after generation, decade after decade, century after century. They held on. And eventually, for each of these different rulers, it kind of became easier to let them do their thing, as long as they kind of played ball. So the Jewish leaders got used to that too. Then you had groups like the Sadducees, who got rich and powerful by playing the politics game. And they got really good at making these foreign rulers feel good. Everything's fine. We're getting along great. Don't worry about it. And the Pharisees got rich and powerful, controlling the religion of the people. And how do you do that? With so much at stake, you get strict. Your heart gets hard as you try desperately to control what people do and how they believe and the things that they act on. For hundreds of years, the people were trained to fear and to judge every little word and action in order to protect their religion from these outsiders. If we're going to be safe, we have to be perfect. And so everyone has to act just so. Otherwise, we're going to lose what we are. Century after century, this hardness and outward perfection just became steeped in the religion and the culture of the Israelites. And that's what Jesus steps into. And he starts with this simple invitation to those people that had been living in this way for so long. He just says, follow me. You've been living this way for such a long time. You guys are so lost. You're so hurt. You're so jaded that I can't even start to teach you yet. Just watch. Just see. Just listen. See who God is. See God's heart. And after a season of that, he moves on to equipping his disciples for the journey and the mission that he was preparing for them. Learn, understand, get ready. Let me tell you what this kingdom looks like and who you are supposed to be. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of the best places to explore this, where Jesus really just lays out this equipping message for his disciples. He lays out what the new kingdom looks like. And he starts with the Beatitudes, shaping our heart, our character, who we're supposed to be. What a person living in the kingdom looks like, what they care about. And then he moves on to how we're supposed to act, the way we're supposed to live. How we should see others. And he talks about murder and adultery and divorce and taking oaths and revenge and how the outward perfection that they were practicing doesn't even come close to the heart that God desires for us. And then he talks about their religion, what we're supposed to do, relating to God, what this new religion was supposed to look like. It's about relationship. It's about connection with God, not trying to earn his favor and love and acceptance. He talks about fasting and prayer and giving, and he talks about doing it for God's glory, not our own, not to impress the people around us, just because you love God and you want to be connected to him. And then he starts to dig into why. Last week we looked at where we're supposed to be, storing up treasures in heaven, trusting God to take care of us. We live here, but our home is with God. So we're supposed to live fearlessly, boldly. We got to hear from Lindell Campbell Riccia. She showed us what that looks like in real life. laying down her life to serve the kingdom, a real challenge, because she's a missionary in Brazil and we support her. But again, we don't send other people elsewhere to do the gospel. We're supposed to be missionaries here too. You're a missionary right here, right now. And that's a risky thing to do because it might disrupt relationships. It might be uncomfortable. It might make you look weird. But our home is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. We're not supposed to be super comfortable here. We're not supposed to fit here. Who's God calling you to serve, to love, to speak truth to? Sometimes it's who we think, but it might not be who you think. And even more, it might not be who you want. This morning we're going to explore what that means. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. We're going to read this together. Coming after all these things that Jesus has walked us through over the last couple of chapters. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12. Jesus says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when that all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." When I read a passage like this, I can't help but picture the love and compassion in Jesus' eyes as he looks at the crowd of people standing there. His chosen people. His children, each one of them, his creation. As angry as Jesus gets sometimes in different places in this story, these are his children. Each one of them that he loves so much. And he's thinking about all that they've endured over the last like 500 years. And how they've gotten to the place that they are. The hardship and suffering under these foreign conquerors coming over and over, destroying Jerusalem again and again. He is God. He was there. He saw it happen. Every moment. How hard they've tried to protect and preserve who they are as a people. And even his gentle pride at their desire to stay faithful, sort of. As messed up and wrecked as it got, they wanted to stay faithful to what God had given them. And his sadness watching what they've lost in that fight. Their heart for God has been replaced with strict adherence to the law, and not even to God's law, but to laws added by men. So many thick books of laws that they added on top. He created them to reflect himself, to reflect God's heart, and he chose them to be his people, to show the world who he is. And they've gotten so lost in legalism and fear now that they only look at each other. They can't even look at the world around them. So he says to them, don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Is he angry there? Gracious, compassionate? Maybe a little bit of all of it. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Judging others isn't the way to please God. And it's not the way to make yourself okay. But just like we talked about serving God and money last week, boy, do we try. It's so deeply ingrained in us that if I can take the attention off my own faults and flaws and sin, then it's easier to ignore. And maybe it's not even there at all. If I can see and point out and draw attention to how you're failing, then maybe I'm not failing. And in fact, I'm pretty great and righteous and good for seeing that sin in your life. I mean, it's a lie, and it's not even a very good one. Because we know immediately that pointing out someone else's sin does nothing to cover our own. And the harder we push, it only fills us not with fulfillment or pride or joy. It fills us with anger and fear as our own sin just gets louder and louder in our heads. The harder we push, we just get harder and more vicious pointing out others' sin, trying to drown out the sin in our own lives. It never works. But for some reason, it's the only thing we try. And we keep trying it. Comparing ourselves to them, trying to convince ourselves and everyone else that my stuff isn't as bad as theirs, and so therefore my stuff doesn't really matter. And Jesus just cuts through all of that. He says, just stop it. Look at yourself. Look at your own life. Your own heart, your own problems. Remove that plank from your own eye before you even try to get the speck out of someone else's. Now notice that he doesn't say that we're only supposed to worry about ourselves. We can still help each other. We all have blind spots. We need to help each other. There's things in our lives that we just don't see. Or that we've gotten so good at ignoring and excusing that it doesn't bother us anymore. We need to help each other. But the place that we come from when we've dealt with our own sin humbly, fully, with grace and repentance, it's going to be completely different. We're going to approach one another not out of fear or a desire to make ourselves look good before God or other people. But we're going to come with love and grace, genuinely desiring for that person to connect more deeply with God. just like Jesus meant for us to do. Life with God is about community and relationship, living together, and we need to help each other. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But then comes along verse 6, and does that contradict all of that? Don't judge. Deal with your own stuff. But do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Don't judge. But judge who gets to hear the message. But I think here Jesus is talking about understanding that we don't get to change people. We don't get to make their choices for them and how they respond to the message. When we've dealt with our own heart first, we can approach people in love and grace and try to help them see their sin and their need for grace too. But in wisdom, we need to understand that not everyone will respond to God's invitation. Jesus is cautioning us that it's not our job to change people. We can't force them. So we need to be wise, to pray, to try to see who is ready to hear. Because if we're not careful, we're going to get hurt. Jesus is trying to transform our whole approach to an understanding of people from fear and competition to love and generosity. And then he tells us why. Verse 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. All of this is connected. Don't judge. Don't let your relationships be ruled by fear and competition. Don't live out of a place of pointing out every flaw in everyone else, trying to make yourself feel better, because God loves you. And that's enough. Verses 7 and 8 read almost like a deliberately vague and confusing kind of pseudo-spiritual statement. But what Jesus is saying here is profound. Nothing is being withheld from you. All the fear and competition that we feel is unnecessary. God is holding nothing back from you. Life, joy, peace, wholeness, truth, forgiveness, it's all right there. It's all available to you. You don't have to take it from someone else. We don't have to fight over being good enough. We don't have to compete amongst ourselves to be okay, to find happiness, to find life. He's looking at this crowd and he's looking at us right here, right now, today, at you, in your eyes. And he's saying, just ask and it will be given to you. Just seek and you will find. It's a promise. Just knock and the door will be open. God is waiting for you to reach out your hand to him. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to find peace in yourself or take it from someone else. God will give it to you. And he wants to. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is good. And he loves you. We've been given this picture in so many places in the world that God is withholding, that God is angry, that he's distant and uncaring and harsh, and it's just not true. And even though we know that, and many of us grew up in the church and we hear that message all the time, I think we still struggle with that picture. That God doesn't want to give us something. That we have to try to earn it. That we don't deserve it. Of course we don't. But he wants to give it to you. He loves you. He wants you to be everything he created you to be. And so much of that is living with boldness and confidence, not because you're so great, but because God is great. And he's given you everything. We don't need to take from others. We don't need to put them down. We don't need to try to compete with them, to try to make ourselves look better than them, because God has given you everything you need. We are enough. Because God is enough. He's given you all the love you could ever need, all the grace you could ever need, all the purpose and peace and life you could ever need, and so much more. So that you can not only live, but be life for others. To share this life with others. This hope. This freedom, this joy, not judging others is about so much more than leaving them alone. It's about being and sharing everything that Jesus meant for us to be. Together. That's world changing. That's life changing. That's going to make a difference. So much of the way we relate to others is out of fear and competition that I won't be okay if you are. That I won't have enough if everyone else gets theirs first. That I won't be loved if everyone else is. That I'll be left out, forgotten. And so I have to get mine. And God says, I've got you. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. To connection, relationship, wholeness, affirmation. All of this maybe feels huge and impossible. Convoluted and mysterious. But it's so much simpler than we imagine it to be, and Jesus just lays it out for us at the end of this passage. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Just treat other people the way you want to be treated. We make following Jesus so complicated, but he didn't. He told us over and over that it's the simplest thing in the world. We just have to get out of our own way. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus said. Just follow me. I am it for you. You don't have to be it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not supposed to be difficult. It's not supposed to be impossible. All this stuff Jesus said, he actually really meant it. And it's all so much easier than we make it out to be if we can manage to stop. To get out of our own heads, to get out of our own way and let him lead. He'll show us how to live. The way we treat others is so directly connected to our hearts. It's one of the first steps to living in the kingdom. It's not massive life changes, huge, dramatic, overwhelming goals and missions. Just do to others as you would have them do to you. And see how far that really goes. God is enough. And he's given us everything. I think we can probably share it. We're going to step into a time of communion now. And as we do that, I want you to just reflect on that fear, that selfishness that we hold on to, and our desire to get the attention off of ourselves, to try to draw attention to other people's sin and our need to just hide from that. Because Jesus came to see right through all of that. His sacrifice was to take care of that. And now, not only did we not deserve it, but he did it anyways, but we're supposed to live with confidence. We don't have to be embarrassed about what Jesus has done. We don't have to live in a place of always reminding ourselves that we're not good enough. Hebrews says that we're supposed to approach the throne of grace with confidence because Jesus says so. We can approach the people in this world with confidence, full of life, filled with the peace and joy of who God is because Jesus did it. It's done. We can't do anymore. If you're new with us, we have stations set up around the room. We'd invite you to come as an individual or as a group. Again, communion is a communal thing. It's intended to be shared in relationship. If you have work you need to do in your own heart with Jesus, come alone and take the elements and pray through it. But come as family or friends and take the elements together because, again, we hold one another accountable. We need to make sure our own heart is being dealt with before we try to fix other people. But we're supposed to live in community and help one another draw closer to God. That's part of it. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I'm going to pray for us as we step into this time. And then we'll take the elements. Father God, we are in awe of your sacrifice and all of the things that it means. God, we ask your forgiveness when we fail to understand, to live in this new life that you've offered to us. When we've said that we believe and we want to follow and we go back and hide in the same places that we always did. Father, bring us out of those places. Bring us out of that fear, that competition, that insecurity. Let us live boldly in your light. If we have things that we need to deal with, if we have planks in our eyes, Jesus, show us them. Help us to take them out, to set them down, that we can see more clearly and that we can help one another. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for understanding what we truly need, and for offering us more than we can imagine. We pray a blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen.